With me, please, to the book of Job, chapter 37, as we are continuing through Elihu's final speech this evening, especially verses 14 through 24. Job 37, verses 14 through 24. This is God's word to you. Listen to it. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays His command upon them and causes the lightning of His cloud to shine? Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous work of Him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind. Can you, like Him, spread out the skies, hard as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we shall say to Him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. Shall it be told Him that I would speak? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? And now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is great in power. Justice and abundant righteousness He will not violate. Therefore men fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for calling us to worship You again, not only at the beginning of this one day in seven that You have sanctified and have called holy, but also here at the end of the day to come together again to worship You and to be fed by Your word. We pray that You be with us now by the power of Your promised Spirit, that You would turn our hearts and our minds from the distractions of this world to focus on Your holy word. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In our last section, the end of chapter 36, in the first 13 verses of chapter 37, Elihu proclaimed the awesome power and majesty of God as it is seen in the powerful, mighty thunderstorm. And God Himself is pictured as riding on the storm clouds, covering His hands with lightning and hurling the bolts of lightning to the earth where they hit their mark with deadly accuracy. Elihu was describing the events that were occurring during his final speech. God was approaching from the distance in a severe thunderstorm, which is in the process of producing a powerful tornado, or as your Bibles likely say, a whirlwind. Elihu is now making his final announcement of the Lord's coming, even as the Lord is approaching from the distance out of the north. The tension is building. The action is rising as we are rapidly approaching the climax of the book. The Lord is coming, and that is a terrible and awesome thing. Remember how last time we looked at the coming of the Lord in Scripture and how when Christ returns in judgment, it will be a terrible and an awesome sight. In verse 14, Elihu tells Job to do three things. He says, hear, stop, and consider. Hear what I say. Stop questioning God's goodness, His justice. Stop rebelling against His providence towards you. Stop being concerned with yourself and instead consider God. Job has been inconsiderate. Kids, do you know what it means to be inconsiderate? Have your parents ever told you that you're being inconsiderate? What does that mean? It means heedless, thoughtless, careless of the rights or feelings of others, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary. not considering, not thinking about how your actions affect other people. Thinking only about yourself, being self-absorbed, inconsiderate. Job has been focused on himself, on his own pain and suffering, and has been inconsiderate of the things of God. Elihu calls him to stop and to consider the wondrous works of God. He has already testified to God's might and power in the severe thunderstorm, how his voice thunders and he covers his hands with lightning. Now Elihu brings up some hypothetical questions to make Job think further about God's power, about God's glory. Verses 15 through 18, he asks these questions. Job, do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind. Can you, like God, spread out the skies hard like a cast iron mirror? These questions point out that Job is not able to comprehend God's natural rule over his creation. He does not know how the Lord brings the lightning. He doesn't know how God spreads out and balances the clouds and the skies. Indeed, God is perfect in knowledge, and all men have only a small part of the picture. As Pastor Brack talked about this morning, the creator-creature distinction. God has a certain knowledge of his creation that we do not have. We do not understand things the way that he does. We only understand them analogically. We think God's thoughts after him, as Dr. Van Til would say. God is the one and only master of the universe. He controls the weather. He alone is Lord over the heavens and the earth. If Job can't begin to comprehend God's rule over nature, over natural things, how can he expect to comprehend God's moral rule as judge over mankind? Elihu continues in verses 19 through 20. Job, if you want to make ready your case against God, you had better speak up. But what shall we say? The sky has grown so thick with storm clouds that we cannot even see to draw up our case. Recall that in chapter 19, Job had wanted somebody to record his case against God, that it would be chiseled in stone as a lasting testimony to his innocence. Job's case was being recorded, which is why we have it today in God's providence. And now they can add nothing more to his case files as they are overtaken by the darkness of the storm. What will you say to God? Shall a man tell God what he should do? Job has done just that. He has demanded God to give an accounting for his actions. For God to come and to explain to him and to his friends why things have occurred the way they have. Elihu says this demand on Job's part is as if a wish to be swallowed up. Because that is what would happen to a man who foolishly approaches God. Be swallowed up by his holiness, like Uzzah reaching out to steady the ark. In verses 21 through 24, Elihu describes a transition that's taking place in the storm, where the wind dies down and the skies clear briefly as the glorious splendor of the Lord is now seen as coming from the north. Oftentimes, the Lord is seen in Scripture, especially the Old Testament, as coming from the north, as was even read in our call to worship tonight. He comes from Zion in the north. Behold the coming of the Lord, and it is glorious. It is bright and brilliant, so that Elihu says none would look upon it. The glory of the Lord shines like gold in its splendor as he surrounds himself with it, as he clothes himself with this visual spectacle that can only be described as awesome majesty. Pastor Brack has, in his sermon series on Ezekiel, has preached on some of this material already. We read in Ezekiel chapter 1, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal." And then he describes these four living creatures. And after that, he says, "Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne, there was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." That's the picture that we have here. The Lord is coming in His glory. It is an awesome and terrible thing. God has come clothed in the visible representation of His holiness. He reveals Himself in such a way to communicate His power, His majesty, His unquestionable status as the absolute ruler over His creation, such that all who see it are dumbfounded, awestruck, and are brought to their knees by the very sight of it. But it's not just the sight, it's the sound also. Last time we read Psalm 29, where David writes about the voice of the Lord that Elihu has already spoken of as the thunderings of His pavilion, as Ezekiel described it, the sound of an army, the sound of many waters. Think of Niagara Falls. When the Lord comes in this way, He is not coming to identify with His creation as He does in the incarnation. He is coming to show how He is far above all earthly powers. He is great. He is unsearchable. He is incomprehensible. We cannot make Him fit into any box that we make. We know only what He reveals to us. We are dependent on that revelation to know Him, to understand Him in part. What our small creaturely understanding can handle. Remember also what Pastor Brack spoke of this morning in Sunday school from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto Him as their creature, as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. That He who is so great and so majestic has stooped down, has voluntarily condescended, come down to enter into a relationship with us who are so frail, so weak, so unlovely in our sin. I don't know how many of you had the opportunity to read this quote that was printed in the bulletin this morning, but I'm going to read a portion of it to you from David Wells' book, No Place for Truth. He's critiquing the modern evangelical view of God, understanding of God. And he says, to the extent that they have thus attempted to manage God, we can be sure that they have been alienated from Him. God has never been managed and tamed, either by unbelievers or by believers. God is always angular and will not be made smooth. He is always sovereign over the church and will not be subject to it or manipulated by it. And here he comes, enforcing justice and abundant righteousness. He will not, he cannot violate his just and holy law. Wherever he is present, the truth will be revealed and justice will be maintained. There is no question about that. Think about now how these men feel. Think about what they might be thinking. We've been studying their arguments as this trial has unfolded. They have openly and brazenly accused Job of harboring grievous sins against God and have repeatedly called upon him to confess these sins and in repentance to turn from them to serve the living God. However, Job has faithfully maintained his own innocence and has in turn called upon God to give an account to him and his three friends as to why he has come under judgment. Elihu has rebuked both parties. He rebuked the three friends for accusing Job without any evidence. He rebuked Job for calling into question God's justice and in the process of seeking to justify himself, condemning God. Now God is coming. Do you feel the anticipation? What will he say? What will he do? Certainly he will reveal the truth and will make sure justice is done. However, who will be left standing when it's all said and done? The arguments have been brought. Both sides have rested their case. And now the judge of all the earth is coming to render his decision, to render his verdict, the only verdict that matters. We are on the precipice of an encounter with God in which He will set everything straight. You should be on the edge of your seat, hungry for the coming revelation, and yet utterly humbled by His presence. Where there is no place for conceit, arrogance, or self-righteousness before Him. Elihu's last words before the Lord arrives that serve as a final warning and preparing these men for the coming of the Lord in all His majestic glory are, therefore, men, fear Him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. He leaves us with a command to fear the Lord. Where have you heard that before? Of course, recently we've heard it in chapter 28 in Job's words on wisdom, his discourse on wisdom. And in verse 28 of that chapter, he says of the Lord, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Or as the author of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is where it finds its source. You are a child of the King, the Lord of the universe, who is to be feared and worshipped with reverence and awe. As you approach Him, as you live before His face under the benefits of the covenant of grace, keep at the forefront of your mind who He is. You cannot smooth Him out, as many evangelicals try to do. You cannot domesticate Him. You cannot make Him fit in your little box and put him on your shelf. He is a holy, majestic God who is to be feared. Do you think the severe thunderstorm is to be feared? How much more the Lord of glory, who rides on the storm and covers his hands with lightning. He is greater than the storm. He is greater than the flood. His power is beyond all comprehension. It cannot be measured. Even as we anticipate his coming in chapter 38, we anticipate the coming of the Lord every day of our lives, knowing that he can return at any moment. Our Lord Jesus Christ is returning in a mighty day of judgment. That is the point of many of his parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, the talents, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the good fish and the bad fish, and others. We don't know the hour of his return, so we must not become complacent, thinking that we can live how we want and act how we want because we have time to make it up to God later in life. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Fear the Lord and make sure that your life reflects that fear. May all of your actions be characterized by the fact that you serve a holy and mighty God who has spared you from his eternal wrath. Examine your actions. Examine your life. Do your habits reflect a healthy fear of the Lord in turning away from sin and serving Christ? How much time do you spend on different things in your life? What is important to you? How much time do you spend on your computer? And what do you use your computer for? What do you dwell on in your mind? What do you dwell on in your heart? Being an addict, that is, being enslaved to things such as alcohol, pornography and masturbation, food, television, anything else, anything you can take and make it an idol in your heart, to be enslaved to it, to serve it as your master. Those things do not reflect the fear of the Lord. It is idolatry. What kind of things do you enjoy? What do you love in this life? What do you look forward to? Is it your favorite television program? Is that what you love? How much time do you spend being amused in front of the TV compared to how much time you spend in God's Word and in prayer? How much time? What are your priorities? What is important to you? What do you love? Get serious about serving your God. Make real changes in your life. Make real changes in your schedule, in your priorities that reflect the fear of the Lord, which is true wisdom. Reject. Openly reject the foolishness of the world. Christ is coming in power to judge the living and the dead. He is coming clothed in awesome majesty, great in power, to enforce His justice in righteousness. On that great and terrible day, all humanity will be divided out into two camps before the Lord's throne of judgment. Every man, woman, and child. Those God has chosen to be His redeemed people will be openly vindicated. And He will say to them, well done, my good and faithful servants. And those whom He has passed over in reprobation will be held accountable for their sin. Having no Savior, they will receive the damnation their sin deserves as they are locked up under the furious wrath of God's eternal judgment. Do you believe that this will happen? Do you believe it? Do you believe there is a hell and that God will punish people for all eternity? Many Christians today say that hell is not real because their God is too nice to do such horrible things to men, women, and children. Because their God is love. Their God is not holy. Their God is not just. Their God requires no punishment for sin. That is not your God. That is not the God who has revealed Himself to you in His Word. Do not think that you can ever pull one over on God. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows your every sin. Your life is an open book before Him. Live your life to reflect the reality of who God is. That there is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says, only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. And only those who have been saved by His grace can do His will out of a heart filled with gladness, out of a heart regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is never enough to confess Him with your lips. You must also confess Him with your life. Your time is short, and you do not know if today will be the last on this earth. You don't know. You don't know if you're going to wake up tomorrow in glory. So live today and each and every day to its fullest. Honor Christ with your life. Discipline yourself by the study of Scripture. Men, I'll address you for a moment, considering we had a men's conference this weekend. Consider what it means to be a leader. What does it mean to be a leader? To be a leader in your home, in your community, and in the body of Christ. To lead by example. Your family will follow your example. If you neglect your devotions and prayer, then they will follow suit. If you cannot control your temper, that is what they will learn, and their respect will be diminished. Plan ahead. Leaders are taking people somewhere. There is a goal. Not a blind guide, but a leader with a vision We're going in this direction, and this is how we're going to get there. For instance, getting to church on time Sunday morning doesn't begin at 7:30 a.m. It begins Saturday evening, right? Preparing for the morning, getting ready, thinking ahead, considering what it means to be a godly leader in this world where men have abandoned their post. They've abandoned their responsibilities to their wives, to their children, to the church. How can you lead if you don't know where you're going? You serve a great Savior, and you owe Him everything. That's what when we sing about from the Psalms, give Him the glory, do His name. What do you think that means when it says it's do His name? That it's a good thing to do? No. It's due. Payment is due. You ever get those bills in the mail? Due upon receipt? Your honor and glory is due constantly before your holy God. Give Him the glory, the praise, and the faithful service that you owe Him, that He is due, that He requires, that He deserves. Be about the business of preparing for His return. That is what you're doing. You're living your life preparing for His return. Do not become complacent and comfortable in this world, because as we're told in the Scriptures, it is not your home. You are aliens and strangers. Your home is the holy city, the new Jerusalem of God. And by God's grace, you will be there soon. Think about all the generations that have come before. Everyone that you read about in this book, they're all dead. They're not walking this earth anymore. And one day you won't be either, and I won't be either. We're not going to live on this earth forever. It's temporary. It's brief. Don't become distracted by the things of the world, because you are a citizen of heaven. Stay the course. As Paul says, cast off the sin that so easily entangles as you run the race for the glory of God, so that you will finish well. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, what an awesome thing it is to consider how you revealed yourself not only to Ezekiel, but also to Job and to Elihu and these friends and all that were present. Coming in your glory and your majesty, the awesome sight that we long to see when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Father, we pray that you be with us. We thank you for not leaving us alone in this world, but being present with us, dwelling inside each and every one of your children in your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you sanctify us by your word, because your word is truth. Father, help us to study, to be students of your word, to live by it, to be constantly disciplined by it. Father, help us to be able to get a handle on our lives that we can focus on serving you. Take away the distractions, Father. Help us to keep from falling into sin, into the snares of the world that so easily entangle us. That are good to the eyes and may taste sweet to the mouth, but are death. Father, keep us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Turn with me now to hymn number 9. Let's stand together and sing.